We're going to see, I believe, in chapter 10, the appearance. And I'm going to tell you, like I said, I'll be emphatic where the Bible's emphatic. If there's a room for other interpretation, I'm going to nod to that also. But I believe that this is the appearance of Jesus Christ. And I believe he steps down on the earth for a reason here. And the reason I believe is because you got to remember, folks, and I'm going to cover this probably next week. I keep referring to the 70 weeks, 69 weeks where God's attention was on Israel. And then that 70th week, this is where God takes that last week or 7 years and he turns his heart back to Israel. And I believe much of this is, I believe this is Jesus Christ. I believe this is him coming down to the earth. I think he's very much going to deal with Israel. And you'll see in the next few chapters, he's turning back to his chosen people. Listen, folks, not because they're deserving of it, but you know what? Neither are we. Come on, neither are we. I think God chose Israel to show his mercy and show his grace. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I'm going to go through this. If I continue to go at the pace I am, I was going to try to maybe double up and do some Sunday nights and on this to quicken it. But I really feel like the Lord told me this week, slow back down because there's other things I need to cover on Sunday nights, especially in relation to some of our theme. And I do want to preach some on the family this month. And so the Lord kind of said, slow down. Don't get in a hurry with this. I'm going to time it out where I hope to be done with it about the 1st of March. We'll see what the Lord does. I went down and talked to Brother Castle for about an hour and a half. I'll tell you, his understanding of end time stuff is far greater than mine. And, you know, that's okay for a preacher to be able to say that. Amen. Aren't you glad you have people around you that you can go to this? And I probably talked to him about an hour just on chapter 10. He's written a commentary on the book of Revelation. It's out of print right now. He's waiting for the next printing to come through in about a week or two. But I'm going to try to get several copies of that and get it in our bookstore. And it's been one of my go-to commentaries as I've been going through this. And I was talking to him about some of the things in the Old Testament prophecies, and tying Daniel in and all of that. And he's so strong on that. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach through the book of Revelation. I'm going to get done about March. Now get your calendar out, and I'm going to do a prophecy conference for 5 nights in March, and I want you to come down, and I want you to teach this stuff to our people. And I think he's going to fill in a lot of the gaps and some things that he's telling me that we're watching the prophecy come true, even with what's happening right now. And he's just so much better at that than I am that I thought, I'm not going to try to fake it or read his notes. I'm just going to get him to come here and do it. And so anyway, prophecy. So I'm going to teach through it. Brother Castle will come, spend 5 nights basically fixing everything that I got wrong while I was teaching Revelation. But between the two of us, you'll have somewhat of an understanding of what is going on here. And but chapter 10, I'm so fascinated by it, challenged by it, and then edified by it. And so if you'll stand with me in the reading of the Word of God, it's just 11 verses. We'll read them all. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, with a rainbow, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, notice this closing statement, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And this is an incredible book, Lord, a mysterious book. And Lord, I think some things very purposefully are shrouded, Lord. And I think as prophecy is fulfilled in the future, Lord, more light will be shed upon these things and there'll be a greater understanding. Lord, I think there's things happening right now that's causing us to be able to see parts of the book of Revelation even in a way that maybe people 50 years ago couldn't see it. And so, Lord, the parts we don't understand, the parts that are vague, we trust you in. Thank you for the information that you give us. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that you have such a love for mankind. Thank you for all that you did. Thank you as we read about the judgments of the tribulation period, Lord, that we can understand that those are things we don't have to face, Lord. And it's because of your mercy and your grace, your love for us. It's because of Jesus, your sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And Lord, may we be reminded of that often and motivated, Lord, to do a better job sharing the wonderful plan of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right, Revelation chapter 10, verse number 1. Let me reread the first four verses. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Interesting, isn't it? I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. By the time we get down to the into the chapter, you're going to find out that there's two pieces of information, two things that John knows that no other man knows at the close of this chapter. And that is what the seven thunders uttered. There's only one human being that knows that, and that's the Apostle John. Also, what was contained in the little book that he was commanded to eat. Just keep those things in mind as we head towards the end of the chapter. Many commentators believe this mighty angel is Jesus Christ. There are some that don't agree with that, and I can understand a couple of phrases that gives me pause. And one of them is this, when I read in verse number 1, and I saw another mighty angel. Another mighty angel. This doesn't sound like it separates Jesus Christ from the other ones. But there's also many things in here that certainly remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is either Jesus Christ or a mighty angel. And by the way, angels were created with degrees of power, degrees of authority. And so this is one of the mighty angels. It might be Michael. I don't know. It could be. But I believe it's either Jesus Christ or somebody who is sent to personally represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that gives me pause is when he cries, says in this portion of Scripture, where is it at? Verse 6. There you go. And I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Well, you know, why does he have to swear by the name of the Lord if he is the Lord? And so those two things caused me to go, okay, is this Jesus? It could be in verse 6, Jesus simply giving a nod of authority to the Father. And so I understand both sides of the argument here, but as you go back through here and think, okay, those are the things that make me say maybe not. And by the way, like I said, if I don't know, I'm going to look at you and tell you, I don't know. If this could be Jesus, and if it's not, I really believe it's someone who personally, both in appearance, watch this, and message represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Because notice what it says here in verse number 1. And by the way, remember, we're going to get into this next week where it's going to become clear. But you're going to see that the Lord directly is going to begin to deal more and more with the nation of Israel. I believe we're getting this chapter 10 is the beginning, and there is overlap, folks. And I'll try to explain that as we go, because this book is not written in perfect chronological order, and there's going to be some overlap. But I believe that this represents the halfway mark. I believe that when Jesus steps on the earth here, the 3.5 years, first half is over. I think he's going to turn his attention strongly to the nation of Israel. There's going to be a great attempt. Come on, Gog and Magog. There's going to be a great attempt to exterminate the Jews. We're going to watch God providentially and divinely and miraculously protect the Jews and the Jewish people during the last part of the tribulation period. And that will be more into chapter 12, 11 and 12. And so we'll get into that, and we'll explain more about the 69 weeks and all of that. We'll focus more on Israel next week. But here we see we see the description here in verse number 1. He's clothed with a cloud. And folks, you think about God appearing. Now, I'm going to kind of give you the case why this could be and might very well be Jesus Christ. By the way, there are times in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ is referred to as an angel and appears as an angel and is called an angel. And so it wouldn't be out of order for that. He's clothed with the cloud. Now, again, we're going to see the attention start being turned to Israel. They didn't accept Jesus Christ the first time as God, as the Messiah. And so how did God appear to Israel, and how did God interact with Israel in the Old Testament? Well, many times, most of the time, God appears unto them. He appears in a what? In some type of cloud. I mean, that's all the way from when they filled the temple. It's all the way up on Mount Sinai. You just go through it. And many times, most of the times, when God appears to Israel, he's shrouded in a cloud. And so this could be Jesus Christ saying to Israel, you are used to recognizing God in a cloud, so I'm going to be clothed with a cloud. The Bible says a rainbow was upon his head. I thought this was good. Think about this. You know what the Jews put on his head? A crown of thorns. And by the way, isn't it interesting? You talk about the mercy of God. He turns back to the very people that did that, and instead of the crown of thorns that they placed on his head, there's a rainbow. And you think about, folks, what's the rainbow stand for? Not what the perverts have tried to tell you it stands for. But of course, that was given after the flood, and it was a token of God's mercy and his grace and his promise not to judge. So there again, an indicator this very well could be Jesus Christ. When you see phrases like face as the sun, and then you go to chapter 1, folks, what do you see? The first appearance of Jesus Christ. You know, he is, folks, the light of the world. Pillars at feet as pillars of fire. Folks, fire consumes and purifies and spreads. This speaks of judgment. And again, very similar to what we saw in the appearance in chapter number 1. He's holding a little book. Okay, well, chapter 5, who is worthy to take the book? Amen. And so again, folks, I think there's strong evidences here that this could be Jesus Christ, probably is Jesus Christ. He descends from heaven and places his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And this stance tells us that he has been given authority to address the entire earth, and what he will proclaim is for all mankind. And could this be a messenger and a mighty angel that's been given this authority? Yeah, there's other angels that are coming in and announcing things. But the fact that he put his feet on the earth and on the sea, again, indicates his voice as a lion roareth. Well, folks, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so, and then when he cries out, we see this very interesting next phrase in verse number 4, that when he cries out there, no, I'm sorry, verse 3, when he cried, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So again, I really believe, I know that there's evidence on both sides, but I think it makes sense going forward that this may be Jesus coming down, and this is his first opportunity to present himself to Israel and to begin to convince them, hey, you missed it the first time. Don't miss it the second time. And we are going to find that there is many Jewish people. And where do they get 144,000 Jewish men that are willing to proclaim the gospel if there isn't a great evangelism of Jewish people during the tribulation period? And so we see many of the Jews that will turn to Christ during that time. We'll get back into Matthew 24 and 25. One of the biggest confusions that's happening is a misinterpretation of Matthew 24 and 25. Folks, those are not written to the Gentiles. Jesus was not speaking to the Gentiles. He was speaking to the Jews in Matthew 24 and 25. And we can get so much misinterpretation, including the whole mid-trib defense is simply a misunderstanding and an insistence of hanging on to what they call replacement theology, where they think God has turned away from the Jews forever and that the church is what he's turned to and he's done with the Jewish people. But that's just not the character of God, for one thing. And then also it just doesn't line up with Scripture. So we don't get too deep into that. But just be careful who you're listening to on the internet. It will save you a lot of... Because folks, listen, if you misinterpret and you go off on one thing, it's amazing how many other things you have to go off on to defend the one thing that you won't just look at and say, hey, I'm wrong on this. So much of the misinterpretation of the Bible is pride, because they put this thing out and now they've got to change half the Bible to defend it. I don't want to be changing the Bible to defend my position on the Bible. I just want to read it and believe it and proclaim it. And stay humble in my heart while I'm doing that. So all of a sudden there's these seven thunders, folks. Now, every judgment thus far has been delivered to the earth in groups of seven seals, seven trumpets. By the way, chapter 10, we had the sixth trumpet. There's a pause here between the sixth and the seventh trumpet that we won't visit again till the end of chapter number 11. And there was a pause between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And so some things that need to be said before the seventh trumpet sounds, because I believe after that we're going to begin down the road of wrath without mixture. And there's several things that's interesting in this chapter that I think is going to shed light on where we're at as far as the redemption of mankind going forward. Every judgment thus far has been delivered to the earth in groups of seven. We have no reason to believe that this is different. So I believe that the seven thunders are seven more judgments. Now, they might be other things. And again, folks, the book of Revelation, one of the things fun about reading commentaries is you get all kinds of ideas. And so I read them and I listen to them. I take a look at the scriptural basis or what other scripture they're basing it on. And, if I feel like it merits as a possible argument, I'll present it. Some things are just wild speculation, and just be careful of that. The messages declared by these seven thunders, listen, are heard and understood by John. He hears them. He doesn't just hear seven thunders. He understands what they meant and what they said, because you know what he does? He pulls his pen out and he says, I'm going to write these things down. You've told me to write down everything I see. I'm writing these down. Okay, when John starts to write down the message of the seven thunders, he's commanded thus, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, there's two possible reasons for this, folks. It's either to keep them from man or to keep them from Satan. Okay, either he doesn't want us to know about him or he's not willing to expose all of his game plan. By the way, the book of Revelation, God lays out a lot of information and a lot of his game plan. And I'm not worried about whether or not God needs to hide something from the devil or not. Let me just say this. God has already revealed to the scriptures much of his end time game plan. He can do so because Satan cannot prevent what God has determined to do, even if Satan knows. But listen, however, there may be things that God does not want Satan to be able to prepare for, okay? We do know this, that there is only one man who knows what is contained in the seven thunders, and that's the Apostle John. And so I do think God hides some things, because the devil can't read our minds, and the devil doesn't know what's in the heart and mind of God. There are things that you know what? We get into chapter 12, verse 1, the prophecies of the coming of the Christ child. You know what the devil did? He worked hard to try to prevent that from happening. And then he tried hard to exterminate the newborn son, Christ. And so there are some things that the devil can put into action if he knows certain things, that if he doesn't know, he's not going to be able to put things into action. And, you know, I'm sure, you know, like I said, one way or another, God is going to do what God's going to do. Then we get in, and so I want you to remember that thought of John being the only one who knows this. Then we get to verse number 5 and 6, and I want you to look at these, and 7, 5, 6, and 7, because I think they're fascinating. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth, the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Okay, now wait a minute. Right here at the 3.5 year mark, he says there's time no longer. Okay, but guess what? There's still time left in the tribulation period. All the clocks didn't stop. Man is still measuring time. So I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. So we're talking about when the seven trumpets sounds, some things are going to happen. Watch this. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. This is why there's a stoppage here between 6 and 7. Because I believe it's Jesus Christ. That's my leaning, okay? I believe he stands on earth. And I believe he's saying, all right, from this point on, there's going to be time no longer. And he said there's something when this next angel blows this next trumpet, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants and servants the prophets. Now think about those things, and we'll talk a little bit about it. When the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, several things are proclaimed to be true. There should be time no longer. The mystery of God should be finished, and that this has been foretold to his servants, the prophet. Now, what I believe this means is this. I believe that Jesus comes down, and at that point, folks, I believe that no one else is going to be saved for the rest of the tribulation period. I believe whatever people have been saved will be saved. It doesn't mean that those that are saved aren't still on the earth. We're going to see them pop up. But you don't see anybody embracing the gospel after this. Matter of fact, when the gospel is presented and judgment happens, you see men shaking their fist in blaspheme against God. I think that God, listen, I believe every one of us would be wise to understand something. God draws lines. God's merciful, but God draws lines. God has extended incredible grace. The two witnesses are coming, folks. Well, preacher, God's not done with mankind at least proclaiming his mercy. Show me where anybody listens. I'll show you where they rejoice and turn it into a holiday when they're slain. That's right. Okay, the angel of the Lord, we're going to see this, I think, in chapter 17, comes down and literally proclaims the everlasting gospel, and yet there's no evidence. And I believe that there's a point in a time where God just, listen, it says time shall be, that there should be time no longer. Time for what? What time has come to an end? What clock is stopping here? There's something that is drawn in the line. Because I believe, again, when you see judgment going forward, folks, it's always been tempered by the mercy of God. And even for those little bit of remnant that remains in the next 3.5 years, to who I believe will eventually all die for the cause of Christ, you will see a measure of protection specifically for those that have the seal of God in their forehead. But folks, for all the rest of mankind, you're seeing wrath without mixture. There's no more mercy. There's just judgment coming. And it's, can you imagine that? He stops. The seventh trumpet could have sounded, but he stops almost like one last plea. Time is about to be over for you to be saved. Time is, you know what, folks, like I said, God draws lines. The death is a line in the sand. And there's time no more for you to get saved. The rapture, and I don't say this enough as I'm teaching through this, but I believe people will be saved during the rapture. I do not believe people who have heard the gospel and had the opportunity to be saved will be saved during the during the tribulation period. I'm sorry, I misspoke there, during the tribulation period. And so, you know what? There's certain lines God draws. The devil sends strong delusions and you'll believe a lie. Oh, you know, someone said, I hear some scorner. Well, you know, I'm listening to this and I know what this says. And if I ever see it happen, then I'll get saved. No, you'll believe whatever lie God peddles you, because you don't play games with God. You don't get saved on your terms. You get saved on His terms. You don't get saved in your time. You get saved in God's time. That's why I plead with young people. Hey, you know what? If you're under Holy Spirit conviction, and I plead with people here. If you're under Holy Spirit conviction and God's drawing you, you better take that opportunity and get saved. Well, I'll put it off. You may never feel that, experience that again. You may never want to get saved again. There's certain times, and I feel like that this is talking about where think about how if this is Jesus Christ, for Him to come and place His foot on the sea and the earth and say, time, seventh trumpet, time is going to be no longer. Time for you to get saved. Time for you to get right. Time for you to accept me. There's one more trumpet. Anybody listening out there? This is it. And then the rest of His time, He's going to shepherd and guard what's left of the believing remnant of the Jewish people during the rest of the tribulation period. So think about that. Time, as we measure, it still continues to go on after this proclamation. This is not the beginning of eternity future. If time was no longer, and the way we think about it, we want to interpret it, that means, okay, eternity future. This isn't the spot. It's going to happen, but it's several events later. And so the phrase time no longer must refer to something else. Time has run out on something. Now, the second thing is the mystery of God should be finished. All right, so maybe that'll give us a clue. Preacher, you think it's a chance for people to be saved. Go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Mark your Bible there in Revelation chapter 10. I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. The mystery of God should be finished. Okay, so time should be no longer. So time's run out on something. The mystery of God should be finished. Look at verse 18, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that other utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of what? Of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. And all of a sudden, you know what? The mystery of God should be finished. This has been foretold to the servants, his servants, the prophets. And you know, you go back all the way from Genesis forward, folks. Come on. Somebody was building an ark. And for 120 years, they heard preaching. And you know what the Bible says? Think about this. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. The last little phrase, and the Lord shut him in. You know what? For that time, if you want to call it dispensation, God gave a measure of grace and a measure of time for people to hear the preaching and repent. But once that door slammed, time shall be no more. For that group of people, time was up. Time was up. You think about this. Matthew chapter 25, you think of the parables. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Think of the finality of it. The door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You know, while the door was open, they had an opportunity. While the door was open, they had a chance. When God shut that door, that was it. He was done. Luke chapter 13. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Think about this. What a question. Here's somebody asking him a question. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Now, whether or not you agree with this or not, I think you'll agree with one thing. There's going to become a day where the last person that's ever going to be saved is going to get saved. I think it's right here. I think this is God saying, you know what? Time is about to be no longer. The mystery, watch this, the mystery of God shall be finished. And you know what? If you've read the Bible and paid attention, you understand that everywhere in the Bible, I could go to other places. For Israel, there was a space of grace, a time given to repent. And you know what? They came to a point where God said, you can do whatever you want. You're going into captivity now. You crossed the line. And folks, what do we get from this? Hopefully a respect for the Lord, an awe for the Lord. Come on, a fear of God. You know, don't ever lose your fear of God. I will tell you this, don't ever lose your fear of God. I want our church to serve the Lord because they love him. But folks, if your love ever weakens or wanes, you still ought to do right for one reason, because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so I believe that that is what this is talking about. Revelations 22, verse 11. Let's go back to Revelation 10. I'll read this verse as you're going back. God's proclamation, the last chapter of the Bible is this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You know what? That was a finality in that announcement. You know what? The direction you chose, you're stuck with. Time is no more. The mystery of God is finished. Last opportunity. He's about to blow the trumpet. I wonder if anybody in those waning seconds, you know what, trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. I hope so, because somebody was the last one. But you know what? I believe this is Jesus, and I believe he's basically saying, you know what? We're done. Now let's get into the last little section here. The Apostle John in the little book, verse number 8, the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. If you know your Old Testament, this reminds you of Ezekiel. And the same thing God said to Ezekiel, presented him a roll, which would have been a book. It wasn't a buttered roll with honey, okay? The roll, the parchment. Yeah, I read that as a kid and thought, man, he was lucky, you know. But no, he had to eat a book. And what that was literally was, I am going to give you a message, and it is going to become in you and become literally a part of you. You're going to consume it, and then you're going to speak it. And you are going to prophesy everything that you just ate. And you know, this isn't a preaching class, but I would say to young preachers, you know what? When God gives you a message, it's very much like this. Brother Joe, I think you'll understand this. You preachers, some of you that's preached some. You know what? When God gives you a message from the Bible, it becomes a part of you. I mean, if you're going to properly deliver it, you know, first of all, you've got to consume it yourself. And, you know, sometimes people come out and say, well, preacher, that seemed a little harsh. That was a little hard. Well, let me trust me. I had to deal with the hardness of the message in my study before I brought it to the pulpit. And there's many times in my office, I am on my knees over a part of the Bible, getting myself straightened out so that I can come up and it can properly be consumed to become part of me, and I become able to present it to others. And the Word of God, come on, it's a two-edged sword, folks. Okay, you may think you're getting cut because I'm swinging. The sword cuts both ways, all right? And that's good for us. The Word of God ought to help us. It ought to convict us. It ought to change us. It ought to do something to us. And so we see this type of thing going on here. John is commanded to go and take the little book and eat it up. We're not told the contents of that book. We are told that it was sweet as honey in his mouth, bitter in his belly. Ezekiel, same thing, chapter 2, chapter 3. You know, chapter 3 of Ezekiel. I'll read it to him. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And you know, the Bible is a two-edged sword in the fact that there is a sweetness to the Bible and there's a bitterness to the Bible. And you know, it kind of depends on us. Okay, the same Bible that proclaims mercy through the gospel proclaims judgment upon those that disregard that mercy and that grace. And so all of the Word of God has a sweetness to it, but there's also a bitterness to it. You know, same Bible, come on, it tells about heaven, tells us about hell. All right, same Bible that tells us about the rapture and tells us about the tribulation period. And so, you know, so we're not told the contents. We are told that it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. John consumes the contents of this book. He consumes the message it contains. Then we have this closing verse of the chapter, verse number 11. And I'm going to go into speculation mode after this, but some of you like it when I go there, all right? So I'm going to do it, all right? Think about what he says to John. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, chapter number 11, if you've got a Scofield Bible or any kind of a Bible reference Bible that has some titles, you know what we're getting into right into chapter number 11? Yeah, the two witnesses. Who are the two witnesses? Oh, my goodness. I'm going to open Pandora's box right now. I've always said I believe it's, you know, John Wayne and Chuck Norris is what I think. You know. That's how deep I'm into the prophecy, you know. So, but isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting thought? Okay, here's a man. You say, well, preacher, no, you got to understand. It's got to be Enoch and it's got to be Ezekiel. Oh, Elijah, thank you. Enoch and Elijah because, you know, and here's the verse that's used. That makes us pick these two men. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. Here's these only two men that haven't died. And so it's appointed unto man how many times? Really? Ask Lazarus about that. Now, if you're going to be emphatic about the one, then ask Lazarus about that, okay? I'm not sure that that's valid. I think we're putting too much weight on one verse. By the way, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of choices, and I want you to think about all of them. And then next week we'll have a special business meeting. We'll vote the official stance of Blessed Hope Baptist Church on who. I'm still pulling for John Wayne and Chuck Norris, and they will be on the ballot. Okay, they're going to get it one least win vote here because I'm about as sure of them as I am the other ones. All right, so. All right, I got it in my notes here. Speculation alert. It's an interesting topic. When we get all done talking about it, I'll tell you where we're going to end up. Nobody knows for sure. In chapter 11, we're introduced to the two witnesses, my two witnesses. We're told a little bit about them. We'll talk more about this next week. Not next week, I think. Yeah, next week. I told Brother Jensen, I'm in Revelation. I'll give you 15 minutes, son. I'm getting back into Revelation. I got to sell this whole the Duke thing, all right? So they're identified in verse 4 of chapter 11. If you're staring at it, the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. In verse 4, they're standing before the God of the earth, two prophets. Well, we're standing before the God of the earth. I want you to find anywhere in the Bible that tells you that these people have to come from heaven. Where do you get the 144,000? Were there 144,000 saved Jews that miraculously came back? Why is anybody preaching that? Well, why do we assume the two witnesses are come? I mean, just show me where it's somebody that's died. Okay? And it'll help me. I'll know then. Okay, well, there it is. Okay, you say, well, Malachi chapter 4, it says Elijah. Well, John the Baptist was called Elijah. He was asked, art thou Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. And Jesus later on said, yes, he is. That's Elijah. Right. Well, someone said, well, it's Elijah that's coming back. All right, then I think it could be, if it is somebody that's coming back, I think it could be Elijah and John the Baptist. It's got to be two people who the Jews, they're going to be ministering mostly to the Jews. who the Jews will respect and listen to. That's why a lot of people think it's Moses, because they even told Jesus, hey, we're of our father Moses. Well, somebody's got to come back if it's somebody that comes back, okay? Somebody that the Jews will listen to and be convinced by them that Jesus is the Messiah, okay, the ones they looked up to. But if he said the only Old Testament, I think we're twisting, not twisting it, but I don't think it's emphatic in Malachi chapter 4 that it says Elijah will be one of the two witnesses. It's a portion of scripture people go to try to support that idea. Well, if it's Elijah and there's only one Elijah and two witnesses, then could it be Elijah 1 and Elijah 2? Because John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. Okay, folks, listen to me. If God could put the spirit of Elijah on John the Baptist, he could put the spirit of Elijah on two people that are already here. And it might just be two people, that Jewish people that get saved and have the respect and ear of a nation. I'm giving you all these scenarios because I want you to learn not to, listen, be careful what battlefield you're going to die on, what hill you're going to defend, you know, because here's a great lesson. This is why we're taking time with Jerry Ross's speculation. I want to just temper our people, and I want you to be really careful. Once you put it out there, and this is where a lot of heresy goes, somebody makes a statement, and I believe it's this, and they're going to die on that hill. And you know what? Then you've got to twist how many things. Listen, I think where the Bible is emphatic, let's be emphatic, where the Bible is vague, that's why we're going through this exercise. Plus, some of you like this stuff. It's like throwing meat to the lions, amen. So if it's appointed unto man wants to die after the judgment, so by the way, that would eliminate Moses if you want to go with that theory, because you say, well, God buried him. Joshua 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So Moses died. So now you're stuck with Enoch and Elijah if you're going to go with the original theory. But wait a minute, I'm not sure this is necessarily a qualification for the two witnesses that they are the only two that hasn't died. I think be careful using Hebrews 9:27 to identify who the two witnesses is. As it appointed unto one man, man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. I mean, folks, the son of the Zarephath woman in 1 Kings 17 died and died twice. The son of the Shumanite woman in 2 Kings chapter 2 died once and then was raised from the dead and died again. The man whose body was thrown into Elisha's grave wasn't holding his breath. He was dead. Okay, and so how about Jairus' daughter? How about Lazarus? How about the son of the widow Nain? How about the saints on crucifixion day? Come on. When the earthquake happened and the tombs were opened and the dead were walking the streets of Jerusalem, okay? Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. How about Eutychus, the young man who died from a long sermon? Some of you are feeling that way right now, preacher. I'm just on my last gasp here. Just get to it. Tell me who the two are. Just let my people go, amen? How about this? Jesus, when John the Baptist asked Jesus, okay, you know, are you the Messiah? There's still so, you know, he got in prison, went into that time of doubt. Jesus said, go thy way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. So there's probably other people that Jesus raised from the dead that's not even recorded in the Bible. It could be referring to the ones they saw. There's obviously many people who have died, were raised again, then died again. In light of that, we need to be cautious interpreting Hebrews 9:27 to mean that a man cannot die twice or must at least die once. The one number, be careful on. The wording of the verse in original Greek could be interpreted, it is appointed unto man to die once or to die with finality, and after this the judgment, which would make Lazarus and all the rest of them true. They died, but they did not die with finality. Once they died with finality, there was the judgment. And I know what Brother Johnson said, and I know that, okay, I'm not trying to diminish the fact that Lazarus was dead, but I believe that to be absent with the body, to be present with the Lord, I don't think he was called back. I think God allowed his spirit and his soul to stay in his body, knowing that he would be resurrection. And again, speculation alert. Okay, I don't know if I, it's fun to say that, but I'm, and I've said it, but I'm not sure that that is what happened there. Okay, now here's my last speculation. Could one of the prophets, if we're going to bring somebody back, could one of them be John that wrote the book of the Revelation? What did he say there at the end, verse number 11? He said unto me, thou must prophesy, what's the next word?
Again.
Okay, John, I just let you hear seven thunders. You don't write them, you seal them up. Here's a little book. I want you to consume it, be a part of you. By the way, you're not allowed to tell the contents of it. We don't know. So if it is, could it be John? It's going to be whoever God chooses.
Right.
It could be two people from heaven. It could be two people from earth. You know, I've already told you, if we're going to base it on Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, it could be Elijah, and it could be John the Baptist. Folks, listen to me. Here's the answer to the question, we don't know. And so I think it's interesting. I'm all for studying it out and looking, and if we can come up to an emphatic answer, that's great. But again, church, just be careful. The two witnesses, here's the bottom line, will be whoever God decides to send. It may be men sent from heaven. It may be men who happen to be alive here on earth at that time that just gets the spirit of a Moses, the same spirit of God that rested. It wasn't Moses, and it wasn't Elijah, folks. There's nothing magic in man. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. But when the spirit of God descended on, when we talk about the spirit of Elijah, we're talking about God's spirit on Elijah. Well, that same spirit could come on any two men. You know, so think about that. And why do we not assume, I've said this already, that the 144,000 are Jewish men who once lived on earth and now return from heaven to preach the gospel? I don't know why we don't make the assumption there, but we also make it for the two witnesses. I do not think the Bible is emphatic about this one way or another. One of them very well could be John the Revelator, you know, who ate the prophetic book, heard the seven thunders, was told he must prophesy again. Okay, well, when is that again? Does it mean the rest of the book of Revelation? Maybe it does. Maybe that book was the vials and everything else that was written in that book of judgment. I don't know. I promised you if I don't know, I'm going to tell you. I don't know, okay? One of them very well could be John the Revelator. Think about this. He did eat the prophetic book. He heard the seven thunders, which may be judgments and may be specific messages to the nation of Israel to be delivered during the last half of the tribulation period. That is the other theory about the seven thunders that I kind of thought had some credence. Okay? Conclusion. Here's the conclusion. All teaching and preaching must involve the identity of the two witnesses. I believe it's okay. All teaching and preaching that involves the identity of the two witnesses, I believe, is speculation, and we just got to kind of remember that, okay? No one knows for sure any more than we know the identity of the 144,000 Jewish men or the identity of the Antichrist. And I just crushed some of you because I shouldn't have played that card yet, because I could have played that up for a couple weeks and say, folks, we're gonna look at the Antichrist. A couple weeks from now, we're gonna come up with some answers. We would have filled the place up, and then I would have told you the same thing. Nobody knows. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. And Lord, I sometimes think to myself, if we spent so much time trying to understand what's not given, if we spent the same amount of time just obeying what we know is given, Lord, we'd probably be better off. This is fascinating to us, Lord, because it's such an amazing time in human history. And Lord, the judgments, they make us tremble. If we have a true fear of God, it makes us tremble. And nobody wants to see your worst enemy go through some of the things that's written in the book of Revelation. So help us, Lord, to be a light in this dark world. Help us to speak up for you, share our testimony. When we're given opportunity, share the gospel. Lord, thank you, dear God, for your mercy. But Lord, I pray that we walk away with a sense of a fear of God. There is going to be a day when I believe Jesus puts his foot on the sea and the foot on the earth, and he said, time is no more. This last trumpet, this your last chance. And Lord, we can see those lines in the sand. Lord, there might be someone here lost tonight that this honestly is their last chance to get saved. Lord, I pray if somebody's under Holy Spirit conviction, need of salvation, they'll understand that God is a God of love and mercy, but there is, in His dealing with all men, a final line, a finality. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'd help us to serve You, Lord, to love You, and to fear You always. We pray in Jesus' name.